Matthew chapter 5. Brother Ken, you can go ahead and put the PowerPoint up there. Move this down just a little bit. A couple weeks ago, we were dealing with a law. And the law is just like the law of gravity. You know, the law of gravity, what goes up must come down. And we understand that there's this law of sowing and reaping. Now, Galatians 6, 7 through 9 tells us here that we are not to be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting, life everlasting. So, the Bible is challenging us not to be weary in well-doing, because we shall reap if we faint not. And so, it's important that we understand that there is an issue with the mic. All right? So, it's important that we understand that there is this sense in which, you know, you reap what you sow. And when we consider the fact that you reap what you sow, we come to this moral dilemma. Well, if that's the case, if that's always the case, then why do sometimes bad things happen to good people? And if you'll notice there that we can ask this thing, do bad things happen to good people? Well, we explained that when we considered the book of Job, that one of Job's friends basically looked at Job and said, you know, you're just reaping what you sowed. You know, and it's easy for us to look at others and to say, well, this happened to you because, and we can be great counselors. And because there's the law of sowing and reaping. But there is this aspect that we have to understand, that sometimes a person can be a good person. Job was perfect, the Bible says. Now, that doesn't mean he was sinless, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Job was perfect in the sense of a mature person. He was a godly person. He prayed regularly for his family. He did those things which were right. And so for his friends to come along and say, well, no, you're just reaping what you sowed, is a great lesson for us to recognize that just because something is bad happening to somebody, it doesn't necessarily mean it's because they're suffering because of sin. There could be other things that are involved. Now, it could be because of sin, because when we go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the scripture tells us that God will sometimes chasten us, or Hebrews chapter 13, that God, or chapter 12, God will chasten us, and that He will discipline us. And so we have to always be very careful in our own hearts that when something seemingly bad is happening to us, that it's not because of sin. But, you know, once you have gotten the sin issue taken out of the way and bad things are happening to you, sometimes you have to realize, you know, there's something going on here that I am not aware of. When the Apostle Paul was, when he had the thorn in the flesh, someone could say, well, you're just, that's because of sin in your life, Paul. But the fact was, God said that He put that there to make him stronger. So, in considering this idea of bad things happening to good people, we have to always remember there's an after story. And we have to recognize that it's kind of like a tapestry. Okay, it's not moving. It's like the back of a tapestry. All right? And when that back of that tapestry is being put together, you know, you say, well, that's kind of an ugly mess. Why is all this happening? Well, the fact is, there are things happening that you are not aware of. And the Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, I'm reviewing now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we may not always see why God is doing some of the things we're doing. I always found it fascinating. God never did tell Job why he was suffering. All he said was, Job, I know more than you know, just trust me. And when Job recognized that, he bowed to God and said, okay, whatever your will is. And how did it end up? Everything that Job had doubled. And Job was blessed of God. And so right now it looks like we're looking at this back side of the tapestry, but maybe on the front side there's a beautiful picture. And that beautiful picture that is taking place will certainly be the vindication of everything that is happening in our lives. Because God will work it out for His glory. And so therefore we must understand that the good mentioned in Romans 8:28, if you look at verse 29, it's to conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to be conformed to Christ, that's God's goal. And I'm sure that when we get to heaven one day, things that seemed so bad, we're going to say, boy, good thing I went through that, because God used it for His good. And when we can't see it, we have to understand we're trusting in God. It's like the time I was taking a bunch of seniors on a senior trip to North Carolina one year when I was up in Michigan as a teacher. And I had a bunch of teenagers, and I was the only adult, I think, if I remember right. And I was backing out, and I couldn't see behind me. And I said, does anyone see anything? And someone said, yeah, you're okay, go ahead. And it dawned on me, I am backing up through the eyes of somebody else. And fortunately, I could trust them. Now, God sees what we cannot see. And the law of sowing and reaping is still true. But it may not always be what we think it is. So, we have to understand that sometimes bad things happen to good people in the sense that it's not what we would like now, but in reality, all things are good. Now that brings me to tonight's message and the question, do good things happen to bad people? Now that's an interesting thing that we see in the Scripture. Do good things happen to bad people? So when I'm looking at some pretty wicked scenarios out there, and it just seems like, you know, we're saying, you know, I hope God just judges them. You know, God needs to deal with those people. And they prosper. They do well. They live in a way that defies God. And we can begin to question, okay, is the law of sowing and reaping really true? So why do good things happen to wicked people? I want to point out, I think it's four things here. Number one, God's goodness is shown to everybody. God's goodness is shown to everybody. There's a theological term for this. If you read the theology books, it's called common grace. So common grace is something that God does for everyone. It's common. Now, I told you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, right? And this gives you an example of what I'm talking about. Jesus says in Matthew, chapter 5, verse 44, I say unto you, love your, what? Enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Why? Because he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, God doesn't just say, which we would be tempted to say, you know, like the children of Israel and the land of Egypt. You know, I'm in the land of Goshen and everything's working out in my area, but boy, everything's being destroyed in the land of Egypt. That's not how God typically operates. God typically operates by making his sun to rise on the evil as well as on the good. Luke 6, and I'm just going to give you a bunch of references, otherwise we'll be here too late and nobody will be able to pack the backpacks, okay? But let me just give you some verses. For instance, Luke 6 tells us, love your enemies. Why? That you can be like the children of the highest. He is kind. Now think about this. God is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. That's Luke 6, 35 and 36. So you may want to write these references down. When Paul was preaching to the pagans at Lystra in Acts chapter 14, he says that in time past, God suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. And it says he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons filling our hearts with food and gladness. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul, under the inspiration of God, is speaking to the morally self-righteous person who condemns the sins in others, but they do it themselves. Remember he talks about that? You know, we condemn that person, but yet we allow it in our own lives. Be careful about that. And it says that in Romans 2, 4, despisest thou the riches of his, or God's, goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to... Anybody know? Think about that. So God does a lot of good things to bad people, hoping that they'll respond to him. The second thing that I want you to see is that sinners can do a measure of good because of God's goodness. Now that's somewhat of a puzzle because we go to the scriptures and said there's none that doeth good. And yet, the scriptures tell us that sometimes God, Christ, labeled someone as doing something good. Luke 6:33 says, and if ye do good to them which do good to you, what think have ye? For sinners also do the same. You know, so when you are kind to somebody who's kind to you, God says, well, that's a good thing, but go a step further. Do things kind to people who aren't kind to you. But even evil people know how to be kind. Not everybody, but many times they do. I used to do a lot of soul winning in Mormon country when I traveled out there. And I found it very interesting that sometimes those Mormons were more pleasant to talk to than those who claim to be Christians. Now, of course, Mormons claim to be Christians, but understanding that they're a cult. But they were many times more friendly than those who said they know Christ as their personal Savior by grace and faith alone. Romans chapter 2 is another verse that says that when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things that are in the law. So, which tells us that sometimes an unsaved person, now he's using Gentile there in the standpoint of an unbeliever, sometimes by their very conscience, they do some good things. So, why is that? Because God has allowed them to do some good things. Because they would not in their own nature want to do that. That's why we have, again, common grace. The third thing I want you to see is this. God's goodness restrains the effects of sin. God's goodness restrains the effects of sin. Now, we have to understand that if it were not for God, things would be pretty bad. You say, it's pretty bad now. But you don't know how bad it is until God removes His hand from you. Jim Berg used to always tell the story about the fact that the worst thing that God could ever do to a person is to leave him alone. And when you think about that, you'll see that many times God does some things in our lives, not because we deserve it, but because He is good. Now, we're told, for instance, interesting verse, and you could write this down, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And it talks about, now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now, let me ask you a question. I just quoted a verse reference out of the air. Anybody know the context of that? Let me tell you about it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's referring to the rapture of the church. The Antichrist will come. But there is something withholding the wickedness of the Antichrist. Now he says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. Now that's, in other words, that's the Holy Spirit. Now what is going to happen in the tribulation period is God is going to let all hell break out. And that's why in the book of Revelation there is going to be incredible, incredible judgment. Now, God is the one who holds back some of that wickedness. We have to understand that. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I've done a good thing. I did a good deed. Well, but by the grace of God, you do what you do. And of course, knowing Christ makes a difference. But what happens in a world where a person doesn't know Christ? Now, God uses secondary causes, such as government. Romans 13 talk about how rulers are a minister of God for good. And it tells us that he beareth not the sword in vain, but the government is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon those that do evil. So we ought to be very thankful, at least, when you have a society. Now we have to pray that it continues this way. But you need to be thankful that there are some laws being upheld. 2 Peter 2 verse 14 talks about how governors are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers. But what happens? Here's the question. What happens if God does not restrain? What if God let man to himself and you'd have man doing exceeding evil? Psalm 81, verses 11 and 12 talks about my people would not hearken to my voice. This is what God says. They wouldn't hearken to my voice, so I gave them up to their own lusts. Now think about that. Sometimes we think, you know, kind of like a child. I wish I could do what I want to do. Yeah, and they'd run out into traffic or something. And sometimes, you know, it's best that we don't get to do what we want to do. So God will sometimes give them over to their lusts. Romans 1, 24 through 28, that it talks about this degrading of sin. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and they turned them over to homosexuality. And it tells us that when that ladder starts descending like that, God will give them over to their uncleanness. In Romans 1, 24. In verse 26, God gives them over to their vile affections. In verse 28, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. You ever just wondered, where's the reason in some of the stuff they're doing? Think about this. You say, there is no rhyme or reason to killing babies. Now, they use this extreme straw man argument. Well, what if a woman is raped and so forth? And, you know, and they use the straw man argument to excuse millions and millions of abortions. There is no rhyme or reason to this. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. In the book of Genesis, when God saw the wickedness of man, that it was only what? Evil continually. What did God do? God destroyed the world. Now, think about hell. And I have a commentary, or actually this is a theology book by Roland McCune. And he talks about hell. Hell is a place totally bereft of common grace. Its inhabitants are completely incorrigible. They can't do right. And God rules them by naked force. This is hell. In that place, the wrath of God is poured out without any mixture of grace and mercy. And the occupants thereof give full and unrestrained vent to their depravity and hatred of God. But then he says, because of common grace, man retains some idea of what is good, what is beautiful, what is true, and what is upright. Philosophically, one needs to include the depravity of man, the sovereignty of God, and His common grace to explain why even unsaved men can rise to such great heights of accomplishments in certain areas and descend to such bestial depths in others. I mean, why is it that sometimes a wicked person can paint the most beautiful piece of art, make the most beautiful piece of music, and then at other times, they can be so depraved that they're ripping babies out of women's stomachs. And it's because God, in His common grace, restrains the effects of sin. The fourth thing you want to see here is God in goodness delays judgment. God in goodness delays judgment. So we know, for instance, let me quote Jeremiah 7, verses 23 through 25, where God says to Israel, "Obey my voice and I will be your God." But they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hearken. But walked in their own counsels, in their own imaginations, in their own evil hearts. But then it says that God says, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. You know what God did? God was constantly warning and warning and warning and warning. Isaiah 48:9 says that God says, I will defer mine anger that I cut thee not off. And 2 Peter 3:9 states, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Why is God like that? He's so good. Just think, he could have taken you before you were saved, if you're saved, I hope you are. He could have taken your life before you ever had a chance to come to Christ. And we say, I'm so glad that God is long-suffering. Now, I want us to take a moment to consider Asaph in Psalm 73. The book of Psalm 73, Asaph writes this psalm. And we're told in Psalm 73, verse 2, he says, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh, what? Slipped. He almost backslid. Why? He looked at all the unbelievers and they saw the wicked people that are in the earth. It tells us in verse 3, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Their strength is strong, verse 4. They're not in trouble like other people. They have so much pride, verse 6, and violence. And they're so bold about it, verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. Man, they just kind of like, they're in your face, you know? Hey, don't worry about me. You run your own life. And they go out and they just are so strong in their evil. And in verse 8, they're corrupt. They speak wickedly. Man, their mouths are so vile. Man, just wicked, using words that decent people would not have ever used. And they, verse 9, set their mouth against heavens. Now, the Bible tells us in one of the early Psalms, God in heaven will laugh. Because they're going to get it one day. And he says, you know, I was kind of bummed out about this. They prosper, verse 12. They increase in riches. Man, they make billions. In verse 13, he starts saying, you know, here I am. You know, I've cleansed my heart in vain. In other words, he's saying, man, I try to do right. And here I'm suffering and struggling, and they're so bold in their sin. And when I do wrong, verse 14, I'm chastened. You know, we talked about chastening a couple weeks ago. And if I even express my opinion, it would be offensive to people. I mean, how would you like me to get up and say, you know, I've been thinking this thing through. This whole Christianity stuff's a sham. I think... we ought to just quit living for God. How many of you say, man, that's the kind of church I want to go to? No, I hope you wouldn't. But that's how Asaph was thinking. But what changed his mind? Verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God. See, I went to where God was. We could almost say, kind of like, I went to church, and the preacher pointed out there's going to be a payday someday. In verse 17, he says, then understood I their what? Let them enjoy life now, but one day, God is going to make all wrongs right. And if we're not careful, we can get the idea, so you reap what you sow, then why is it that they get to get away with it? Because God is good, and God is merciful. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And may God give us grace to be like God's grace, and that we would trust him. And if a bad thing's happened to us, well, God's going to work it out in the end. If a good thing has happened to bad people, God's going to work it out in the end. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God's laws are still in force. They just don't always work on our timetable, do they? Now, Lord, we ask that you would help us. Help us to trust you in all that we do. And, Lord, help us to have the right perspective when bad things seem to be happening to us when we're doing that which is right. You never promised that we would have to live our lives in a bed of ease. Even our Savior shed his blood on the cross, but that worked out for good. And Lord, for the way wicked people behave, Lord, have mercy on them. They need the Savior. They need Christ. Guide and direct us. And we'll praise you for all you do. Help us to trust you. For Jesus' sake, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight.